contrasted people that had high and low self-esteem. And when they were finished with their questions, they gave a number of leading characteristics as to the difference between people with high and low self-esteem. People with high self-esteem tended to have fewer health problems. People with high self-esteem tended to experience fewer problems related to stress. People with high self-esteem had a closer relationship with their parents. And that's not too surprising, since our basic understanding of ourselves and our concepts of self-esteem flow greatly out of our contact with our parents. People with high self-esteem tend to be more involved in charitable activities and tend to be more giving persons. People with higher self-esteem say they have been more productive in the last 12 months in terms of what they wanted to accomplish. People with higher self-esteem, and this is really an interesting sub-point, tend to measure success in terms of personal relationships, while people with low self-esteem tend to measure success in terms of financial rewards. In other words, lower self-esteem people tend to invest a greater value in things. If I can just get this thing, it will make me feel better. Whereas people with a higher sense of self-esteem tend to place a greater value on relationships. People with higher self-esteem are more likely to see God in personal terms. God as loving, caring, and forgiving. Whereas people with lower self-esteem tend to see God more in impersonal and abstract and negative terms. Rather fascinating. Charlie Brown and Lucy in a clipping. Lucy is at her psychiatric lemonade stand. You've all seen it. Psychiatric help, 5 cents. The doctor is in. And she says to Charlie Brown as he comes at her booth for counseling, it's too bad. You're not a self-actualizing person, Charlie Brown. And for those of you that may not have familiarity with that term, a self-actualizing person is a person who is actually developing their potential, as I understand the term. She goes on to kick her feet up in the air in the booth and lay back and philosophize and say, self-actualizing people are free from fears and inhibitions. They accept themselves and they accept others. They have high self-esteem and confidence. Charlie Brown plaintively asks, can I become a self-actualizing person? Lucy hears the question contemplatively with her chin resting on her hand, and then abruptly says in the last frame, in answer to the question, can I become a self-actualizing person? No way. 5 cents, please. And the cartoon signs off with Charlie Brown saying, sigh. No way. I'd originally titled tonight's message, Getting Control of Your Emotions, and realized that is not what I really wanted to say, so I took the liberty of changing it to Effectively Using Your Emotions. The word emotion in the French, émouvoir, it means, and I may have bungled that, but I'm not going to like biblical names. You do it quick, and hopefully not too many people will know French. Means, and by the way, if you do it in a loud tone of voice and confidently, nobody will suspect you don't know what you're talking about. But the French word, from which it's a cognate word to the English word emotion, we derive practically the same root letters from it, means to stir up. And the French word, as well as the English word, comes out of the Latin word ex movere, which means to move away or to disturb. Therefore, an emotion is that which stirs us. It's that which moves us. It is, in short, feelings. Again, from Charles Schulz, Snoopy and Linus, in respect to emotions, Linus comes and Snoopy's lying on his dog box at the top, upside down. Have you ever wondered how he did that? The dog box is in A-frame and he's always lying on the top of it, has his head pointed in the air. And Linus says, I envy you, Snoopy. Snoopy flips over and sticks his nose down, nose to nose with Linus. And Linus goes on talking in the second frame. You always seem so relaxed. Whereupon Snoopy thinks to himself in the third frame, I'm glad I give that impression. In the fourth frame, he's flipped back on his back, looking again, and he says, unfortunately, on the inside, I'm a raging turmoil. Sometimes the self we present to others on the outside is different from the self we feel on the inside. Emotions, they stir us up. Why did God give us emotions? Well, God, we know, made us to be emotional persons. We love, we laugh, we feel pain, we hurt, we weep. We long, we despair, we fear, we become angry, sad, happy, exhilarated, and enthused. And I think that the word enthused, by the way, comes from two Greek words, entheos, which means in God. A person who's enthused is animated by the presence of God in the original sense. Of course, enthusiasm today means a whole lot else. That's why I think it's okay to express some liberty in worship, because we're in God, we're entheos, we're enthused. And we have these emotions that I have described because God made us to be emotional people. He didn't make us a machine. When my automobile runs out of gas, it expresses no sadness. When it passes a Jaguar on the road and beats it at the red light, it expresses no happiness. When I get mad because it won't run right and I kick it, it expresses no feeling of pain. And I've done that to a few cars because in total exasperation, I have felt like kicking them, and I have on occasion. But it just is a machine. It reflects nothing back. God did not make us like a machine. Why then did God give us emotions? And it seems to me, as we look at the scriptures and look at the analogy of our human lives, we have some very clear reasons why God made us with emotions. One, and the key one, is starting right off the top. God made us like Himself. God is emotional. I've had trouble with the first definition in the Westminster Catechism, which says that God is a spirit and He's without body parts or passion. And I have a rough time saying that God is without passion, if I understand emotionality rightly, because the scriptures describe a God who is full of emotion. A God who is not a computer like a mogul in the sky that's keeping everything in a database and simply churning out a chart on everybody at the end of the road, but a God who feels and a God who identifies with feeling. And if I can get my son to help me at this point, I would like to show you, indeed, how God has made us like Himself. For Jesus tells this story, which, if George will come, you may recognize the story. Typical day in the house.
Oh, come in.
Hi, Dad.
Oh, son, hi, how are you? Have a seat.
Thank you. Dad, I have something to say to you. I'm really sorry that I took your money and wasted it on bad living, and, I just came back to see if you would maybe hire me as a servant and pay me minimum wage or something like that if you want to. I'll do yard work or clean or whatever you want me to.
Well, son, I'd wondered where you'd gone. I hadn't seen you in a while. you say you want to do some work?
Yeah.
And you feel bad about having been away?
Yes, sir.
Well, I suppose so. Your elder brother, I guess, wondered where you were, and you could... he's probably got some work for you to do out in the yard or something like that. You work for minimum wage?
Mm-hmm.
You did take, some amount out of my checkbook when you left. Mm-hmm. And so I guess I could do that. Where do you think of staying at?
How about here?
Here? Well, I don't know. Your brother got married while you were gone, and so we've given up the extra bedroom that you had. We'll fix up something. We got, we got that little room over the garage. Maybe you could sleep out there.
Okay.
All right. Well, I'm busy right now and kind of, working on some things and getting ready for a busy day. If you want to work, okay.
Okay.
Get the shovel on your way out. You can do some work in the yard. Aren't you glad that God doesn't treat us like that? We got it very unemotional, right? Matter of fact, you've been away. Where have you been? I noticed you were gone. It's been a long time. Sure, I guess if you feel bad about, going away, we understand those things and you work minimum wage. End result of that transaction is that the son does not know anything about the personality of the father. Now, on the other hand, the story as Jesus told it, son who went away spent his resources in riotous living. The failure of that son was he attempted to spend his resources without the father. And any time we try to spend the father's resources without the father being present in our life, we wind up into trouble. And the father every day is pacing back and forth, waiting far distant horizon to see if his son might be coming down the lane, waiting for him possibly to come home. And then one day, the tremendous event happens. The son begins to make his way home from the far off country. And what does the father do? I'll tell you what he does.
What? You're home. Oh, I'm home. Oh, you're home. You're home.
Come here. Don't stand apart from me.
Dad, I'm really sorry that I squandered all your money.
Money's nothing. You're home.
And I just wanted to know if you'd like to hire me back as a servant.
No, don't even talk about that. We're not going to talk about that at all. No. I've been waiting for you. I've got things for you. I've got a ring to put on your finger. I've got a fatted calf I'm going to kill. And wait till you see this.
Your mother never told me.
Can't understand why he doesn't like the goat. Oh, what a difference, isn't there, between the two? God lets us feel that story, and through that story, Jesus, of course, is the supreme story of the emotionality of the Father. How he races towards us. How there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. God not only is a loving God, but he's a jealous God. And jealousy is a form of anger, and there are right and wrong forms of anger. Jealousy in its right form is a mark of caring. If someone close to me is really bombing out, or if I'm in a marriage relationship and the person is being unfaithful, it is a mark of caring that I be concerned and jealous to protect that relationship and not simply adopt a cavalier attitude and say, well, they've got their own mind, they can do what they want to do. Jealousy in its proper way is a mark of caring, and God shows emotionality in jealousy. In its improper form, jealousy is sinfully possessive. Why do we have emotions? Because God, first of all, made us like himself. I want you to say some affirmations with me as we go along this evening, and the first affirmation is this. God has given me emotions. Would you say it with me? God has given me emotions. A second thing that emotions, why God gave us emotions, is emotions help us to communicate. You'll never know how angry Jesus is unless he can have the expression of emotionality and anger to show. He is in a synagogue. A man is there with a withered hand. They are daring him to heal him on the Sabbath. And Mark's gospel says that he looked around, and the word that is employed is to connote an eyeball by eyeball, round the room, contact with each person in that room, staring them down because of the hardness of their heart. He is angry over that hardness. He communicates through that anger. At the temple cleansing, he shows emotionality by taking the whip and overturning the tables of the money changers. He shows emotion and he communicates with John by letting John lean on his breast, something that in our homosexual society orientation is almost misunderstood, but Jesus is allowing John to be near him because it is in that nearness that John could come to a real understanding and perception of the Savior's love for him. And if we do not use emotions in communicating, we will never really be able to develop and relate from the inner core of our life to someone else. We can never show another person what's really going on inside of us. Long before I ever began to date my wife, in fact, a number of years before that, she was busy dating somebody else, and I was busy dating somebody else. I remember I thought I loved this girl. I said, it's amazing how many times you think that you find the right persons sometimes, and I thought I had found the right person several times, and fortunately the Lord said no each time. But there was this one girl I thought I was in love with, and I also knew that I didn't know how to communicate very well in verbal relationships, interpersonal relationships at the time, but I knew I wrote well. And so I thought, I will tell her how much I think of her by writing it out, word for word. And when the occasion presents itself, then I can tell her how much I care about her. So sure enough, the time came, and we were out in my little Volkswagen, and we were parked on campus, notice. And I reached and got my folder, and I read her this statement. You know, she just looked at me like, "What's wrong with you?" You know, and it was very cold. But I meant the words that I said, I guess, but I didn't communicate it well, because you don't tell somebody you love them and read them a statement. It doesn't exactly work too well. God used that, though, as a way of closing the door to that relationship. Isn't it wonderful? Problem is, my wife knows all these people, but anyway, be that as it may. Emotions help us to develop a sense of intimacy. Communication pyramid has been demonstrated that when you're together with people, you communicate on five levels. The trivial level, hi, how are you? Everybody does that. The second level, we talk about facts that are going, what'd you do today? Oh, I went and did this and I took this test. And kids get home at night and you say, what'd you do? And say what you do. And then you might get into a discussion. Most families, unfortunately, with the TV and the split schedules and everything, a lot of times during a whole week, we'll never get past the trivial and the factual level. Hi, how are you? What'd you do today? Fine. The third level of communication, where we move deeper into intimacy and understanding, is at the thought level. What are you thinking? What's going on in your life? How do you perceive things? But you go one step past that when you talk about feelings. How did you feel about that? What were you feeling today? What emotions were you dealing with? And then the peak intimacy level is where we can blend the deepest self-awareness of ourselves and transparency as we share with other people. Emotions help us to communicate, and God wants us to get past the communication with others as simply the trivial, the factual, and the thoughtful level to get into the feeling level. Paul does that with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 when he says goodbye to them, and there's a very touching scene where they fall on one another's shoulders and weep. These early Christians were emotional people. Some people read the Apostle Paul and think, oh, there's an ivory tower theologian who writes with words difficult to understand. But I'll tell you, if you've ever read the inside of Paul's letters and seen the revelation of his psyche, of his self-consciousness, you'll find a deeply emotional human being who can laugh, who can cry, who can throw himself in tears upon another person's shoulders. He communicates. And unless you're using emotions rightly, you will not be an effective communicator, not just in a public sense, but I'm talking about a one-to-one interpersonal sense, because communicating requires the expression of emotionality. Say with me an affirmation. Emotions help us to communicate. Emotions help us to communicate. A third reason why God gave us emotions is that emotions help others find acceptance and strength. Not only do emotions help us to communicate so we reveal the inner core in us, but others pick up something from us. We communicate to them, and they, by the means of the expression of our emotion, find acceptance and strength. As parents, we need to be, for example, putting our arms around our children and drawing them to ourselves. The bumper sticker is true. Have you hugged your kid today? It's a real way, through the physical sign of showing that child that we accept them, and they find strength through our hugs. In the story of the prodigal son, which we've just role played, you notice in the first role play through how unaccepting the son felt and what lack of strength was communicated because the father was not emotional with him. And we need, in just even casual interpersonal relationships, to be aware of other persons that are in our presence needing to find strength and acceptance. I think back to the time when I was a 16-year-old kid and just beginning to date, and, you know, afraid kind of older people. And I mean, anybody 35 and years of age and over was Methuselah's age. It's amazing how your perspective changes as you get older and your students keep getting younger every year. But I remember I had a date with Emil Balier's daughter. And I came to the door and rang the doorbell, and there was Emil Balier, this distinguished, gracious person whom I had never met in a face-to-face meeting. And some fathers, I suspect, could probably be intimidating, but Emil Balier very graciously invited me into the living room, and I thought he would, you know, I was just one other of the many people that go through that house. He'll just invite me in, tell me to sit down, and then he'll go on his own way doing his own thing. He's a busy man. But instead, for about 15 minutes, Emil Balier just talked to me and radiated with his eye contact and with the warmth and with his hand around my shoulder that he regarded me and cared for me as a person he'd really never even met before, but who was taking out his daughter. And from that moment on in my life, I was attracted to him. And those of you in this room that know Emil Balier know that to be a character of his life. He communicated acceptance and strength. He did it with his eyes. He did it with the warmth of his smile. He did it with a hug. He did it in so many ways. When we're communicating with people and they're talking to us, it's important that we listen with our eyes. Don't be reading stuff while people are talking to you. I sat this last week on ministerial interview committees, and I noticed you have the tendency, you have a ministerial candidate coming in, you've got his file in front of you, and he or she is sitting there waiting to be interviewed, and it's kind of an auspicious moment for many of the young people in their lives, and I find myself periodically at times wanting to see what's in that file so I can see it and then ask them another question, but remembering that if I'm to communicate acceptance and strength to them, it's important that I listen to them while they're talking and not be flipping through pages. Nothing is more distracting or impersonal than when somebody's talking to us, we're looking around. I go to ministers' conventions, and so often, we're great, we want to see everybody. And my wife gets on me all this, she has now developed this consciousness in me because she's got on me enough, but I'm a great one for shaking a hand and then moving on, you know, and she'll say, you know, hey, you didn't really give that person your time. You were already, your eyes were already going to the next person that had come by and said hi. And you're talking with somebody, somebody comes and says hi, and somebody else butts into the conversation. And you don't focus on the person that is there, that maybe just that moment you need to reach out and give them your acceptance and your strength. But we're too busy in casual kinds of encounters. And the Lord's helping me get a hold of the fact that we need to take time with people when we're talking with them. We need to, when a person is hurting and spills their guts out to us, we need to not just hear them, we need to put an arm around them or pat them or just say, we understand, we love you. Emotions help others find acceptance and strength, and that's why God gave them to us. Say with me an affirmation, emotions help others find acceptance and strength. Emotions help others find acceptance and strength. A fourth reason why God gave us emotions is that emotions protect our wholeness as persons. We would be exposed to all kinds of dangers, both outward and inward, unless we had emotionality. For example, the emotion of fear is a very positive emotion. When somebody points a gun in my direction, I think it's helpful to be afraid at that moment. It just warns me that something's coming, and if I can get for cover, God has given me that emotion so that I can duck. I heard a mother, I guess was in a false teaching group recently, overheard a statement that she made that she was teaching her 3-year-old not to fear anything because she didn't want fear to ever enter their life. So they were not to be afraid of going out in the street, and they were not to be afraid of stepping off a curb and all those kinds of things. And I'm saying, lady, teach that kid to be afraid of stepping off that curb. Teach that kid to be afraid of that car that's careening down the street. Because fear is a means of self-preservation, and there is a positive aspect to fear. Fear, when it passes into anxiety, then becomes something that's harmful in our life. But fear is a very godly instinct. Even the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But there are other kinds of ways that our emotionality lends toward wholeness as we express it. Laughing and weeping in our lives are release valves that God has given for us to help uncork us when we are all stuffed up with emotion and pain. Or when we are just simply beside ourselves with joy. If we are either beside ourselves with joy or sorrow, God allows the emotionality of laughing and weeping to be the release valves for the cleansing of our inner life. Repressing anger, therefore, can be very harmful. You store it up and you save it for another day. The scriptures say, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Be angry, but don't carry it into the next day. Release it. Let it be a safety valve and a cleansing in your life. Emotions protect our wholeness as persons. Affirm that with me. Emotions protect our wholeness as persons. Fifth, emotions help us to achieve. We become better achieving persons when a lot of emotion gets into what we do. The Dodgers could have used some emotion today, couldn't they? Well, they lost it this week, didn't they? You know, it was different than last year. Last year was the year of the 10th man, and everybody just knew it. On the other hand, everybody, even I was watching them saying, they're going to blow it, they're going to lose it, and they did. I'm not necessarily blaming the Dodgers' loss on lack of emotionality. They had the bases loaded a few times and didn't get a hit, but I think it would have helped them. Several months ago, we were out golfing, and on a Friday afternoon with Jake and Harry and John, and on the 8th hole, I was that far away from the cup, and I'd had par, and they would not concede the putt. And so I stepped up very hurriedly to tap the ball in and missed. And they made me count the strokes, so I got a bogey on the hole. I was very upset because it's a long hole, and whenever I can par that, it's a golden day. And I got so charged up by their ingracious attitude and my emotions so overcame me that when we came to the 9th hole, which is a short water hole, I said, I prophesy. I prophesy, John, that you're going to put your ball in the water. I prophesy, Harry, that you're going to put your ball in the water. And Jake, you're the worst one in the group. I prophesy you're going to put your ball in the water twice. Now, Jake never puts his ball in the water. He's too good a golfer. John does sometimes, and Harry does, but not Jake. Would you believe John stepped up, put his ball in the water? Oh, and I said, I'm going to put mine right by the flag. I was emotionally charged. Sure enough, John put his in the water. Harry put his in the water. Jake put his in the water. And I razzed him and said, the second one's going in too. And he got so flustered, he put his second one in. They told me that I was still a false prophet, and I put mine in the water. I said, gentlemen, we are going to see the difference now between a true prophet and a false prophet. I hit my ball that far from the pin. I was worked up emotionally, and it helped me to achieve. Now, David says the same thing. You see, there's a scriptural rationale for that. David says, by my God, I leaped over a wall. He got en theos. He got in God. And what shouldn't be possible was made possible because something got charged within him. Say with me the affirmation. Emotions help us to achieve. Emotions help us to achieve. Sixthly, the reason why God made us with emotions is that they open us to God. They do open us to God. Jesus told stories that had emotional power. He was emotionally received by others. His great stories of the prodigal son and the good Samaritan, of the two debtors, of the begging woman, of the unjust judge, all of these stories are laden with emotional power. He was emotionally received by others who came and touched him or clasped him, and he them, who were so audacious as to even pour anointing oil or perfumed oil upon him. In the early church, Pentecost was a powerful emotional experience. The early disciples were so inebriated with the Spirit's presence emotionally that they were mistaken for being drunk with new wine or cheap wine. Further, the disciples, after the day of Pentecost, partook of food with glad and generous hearts. Probably eat the same food as they ate before they became filled with the Spirit, but now the food had a different taste because of the emotionality, the Spirit's presence. They were open to God. Father Stephen Barham last year taught us that there are two sides to our brain, and all the psychiatrists are saying that now, that brain research, and the leading developer in brain research is out here at UCI, has taught us that there is a left side and a right side of the brain. The left side handles the analytical functions, and the right side handles the emotional and intuitive functions. God made us to use the right side of our brain to be open to Him as well. That is why we ought to seek to be comfortable with the expression of emotion in worship. And it's not always front and center, hands properly folded and quietly passive, but there is a place in worship for the lifting of the hands, the raising of the voice, the spontaneous applause, the lifting up of voices together, the dance, that God has given us emotion to be able to worship and fully open ourselves to Him. Take heed to use the right side of your brain. Affirmation, emotions open us to God. Say it with me. Emotions open us to God. Bottom line is, if we suppress our emotions, the opposite of these things will occur. To the extent that we suppress our emotions, we will be unlike God. We will not communicate to our potential. We will be less helpful in communicating strength and acceptance to others. Our inner life will not be as well or whole. We will not achieve as much. We will not be as open to God. A second major statement we want to make about emotions is that not only did God give us emotions, but sin has affected the functioning of our emotions. So that while our emotions always tell us the truth about ourselves, they do not necessarily tell us the truth by which we are to live. Our emotions always tell us the truth about what's going on inside of us. If we are happy, our emotions are telling us we are happy. If we are depressed, our emotions are telling us, I'm depressed. They do not lie about our inner state. They bear true witness to us. But sometimes our emotions do not bear witness to the truth objectively. They simply bear witness to what we are feeling, but maybe there is another kind of response we are to have. For example, in the first few months of our marriage, Jewel and I had developed this real quarrel, and I don't even remember now what it was all about, but I think it had to do with the fact that we were not spending enough time together, and Jewel sort of felt shut out. And as a new husband, I wasn't doing too well in communicating what was going on in my life either. And so a period of time began to evolve in our relationship where we simply quit talking to one another. And we waited for one another to break the silence. And here we were, married a number of months, and already we weren't talking to one another. And I don't know, Jewel, how long that was. Do you remember when we were married? You may not want to admit it. No, you want to admit it, but I mean, you may not want to fill in that detail. But I don't want to fill it in either, but I got to talk to these people. But because I hope that what we go through can be a help to you. But be that as it may, the time came when we just got, I said, let's get in the car. And we drove, I don't know, for how many miles before we finally even started talking. See, we were both really upset with one another. Our emotions were telling us the truth about ourselves. I was upset with her because she didn't understand how I was so busy giving my life to other people. I didn't, you know, I didn't have time. And she was upset with me because I was in the wrong. You know, we were both upset with one another, and our emotions were telling us the truth about ourselves. That's why we were freezing one another out. But our emotions were not bearing witness to reality. They were telling us the truth about ourselves, but they were not bearing witness to reality. Reality, the truth by which we were to live, is to say, do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Get reconciled. Don't carry this on day after day. Emotions, therefore, must be brought into subjection to what God teaches us about the handling of the emotions, or they become spent. Someone has said that emotions may be compared to the Scripture in the sense that the Scripture is the riverbank. And the river is meant to flow within the banks. And if it jumps the banks, everybody's in trouble. And so the Scriptures teach us the proper functioning of emotionality. But if our emotions begin to jump the banks of Scripture, they still may be telling us the truth about ourselves, but they're not telling us the truth by which we are to live. Emotions related to sexuality especially apply to this truth. People who get involved in a romantic relationship and have sexual temptation outside of a marriage, a relationship where God properly allows sexuality to be expressed. Our emotions towards sexuality may be telling us the truth about how we feel, but we must bring that emotion under the application of truth, the way Scriptures tell us to handle the emotion and live by it. Depression and moodiness. Moments when we are totally depressed and moody are telling us again the truth about how we're feeling, but must be brought into comparison with the truth by which we are to live. If I were to ask you this to share with somebody, think about it for a moment. Can you single out an emotional experience you have had in the past few months which tells the truth about how you feel, but does not tell the truth by which you are to live? Can you think of an experience, an emotion which you have expressed or go on expressing, which tells you the real truth about how you feel, but not the truth by which you are to live? Anger and bitterness may really fit in those categories. And here, by the way, is where we as Christians struggle, because when our emotions come close to sin, or actually become sin, we pray, God, take them away. God, I don't want to be angry. God, I don't want to be bitter. God, I don't want to be lustful. God, take my emotions away. And we ask God to remove them, and the problem is that they don't go away, or we bury them. And we ought to rather, instead of asking God to take away emotions, since He made us with emotions, He's not interested in taking them away. Rather, He is interested in us using emotions rightly, so we do not use our emotions, but learn to manifest them in a way that is pleasing to Him. Let me cite, for example, David and Saul. And I wish I had Saul here on the platform to interview him, because Saul's life was ruined in the Old Testament because he handled emotion incorrectly. He was threatened, he was insecure, and he was angry. And if only at some point in his life he'd have come to grips and talked that thing out and called David in one day and put his arm around him and said, David, you know, you're the best singer in my court. You're an outstanding a warrior and general. You have tremendous good looks, and more than anything else, God has put His approval upon your life, and you're going to be king instead of me. Now, David, I could go on being angry with you. I'm really upset. I feel insecure. And I feel hurt that God has rejected me. And I feel real streaks of jealousy toward you. And I wish this weren't the case, but David, it is. And I want to talk with you about this, because I want to work with you. And as long as God gives me the time to be king, I want to be the best king I can. And I want to show you everything I can show you about being king, so that when it's your day, you can be king as well, and you can be a good king. Boy, if Saul could have just gotten a hold of his emotions, it would have been a whole day. It would have been a different day for his family. It would have been a different day for himself. It would have been a different day for David. A lot of the problems David had, he'd never had Saul learned to handle his emotions correctly. Moving on a more individual and practical level, maybe in the home, a mother is here who gets angry with kids. You know, those little kids go banging around and doing all kinds of crazy things. And you get real mad, and then you realize you were mad without cause. It was a kind of a Johnny kick the dog sort of a thing. And you say to God, Lord, forgive me, take my anger away. I don't want to ever get mad with Johnny again. God, forgive me. When maybe we need to be saying, Lord, my tremendous anger, the way I just slapped Johnny, is totally inappropriate. It's a wrong response. Lord, show me the reason why I'm acting the way that I am. Maybe I'm tired. Maybe the kids are cranky. God, show me so that I can learn to manifest the right emotion to Johnny. Emotional life is really like our lives are a cup, and there is liquid in the cup. And we carry it around, and whenever the cup is bumped, whatever is in the cup spills out. And if emotionality is in our life, that is in a good sense, love and joy and peace, and we're bumped, out that will spill. But if anger, hatred, rage are in the cup, that will spill out as well. Sin has affected the functioning of our emotions. You know, by the way, when we begin to walk in wrong emotions, rather than feeling condemned about that, maybe that emotion is tipping us off as a signal to the fact that we need to get something going in our life. And maybe God's using that emotion in our life to make us aware of something we wouldn't otherwise be aware of. Depression, for example, can be a real tip-off of things that we need to deal with in our life. We do not want depression or anxiety, but they may alert us to our deeper needs. The problem comes when we get stuck in anger and depression and sadness and don't come out of it. We often cannot help how we feel. It's what we do with our emotion that counts. When a person, for example, is grieving, there has been a loss, a death. A person cannot help feeling grief, and we're wrong as believers to come along and say, no, don't cry. The Lord's going to take care of all that, and you'll see them again in the resurrection. You know, friends, that helps, but it doesn't help, okay? We need to let people express their true emotions without getting stuck on grief. It's what we do with that emotion, grief, that will ultimately count in the long run. This then raises the question, how can we control our emotions? How can we use our emotions effectively? We do not want to needlessly rein in our emotions, nor do we want to suppress them. We want to have our emotions benefit us rather than harm us. And as we move to positive emotional expression, our self-esteem naturally grows better because we are more at home with ourselves and others are more at home in our presence and we make them feel accepted and loved. How can we therefore effectively use our emotions and control them? First, we need to be honest with ourselves and others. We need to be honest with ourselves and others. If our emotions are out of control, or if our emotions are wrongfully expressed, or if we are denying any expression to our emotions, we need to move that up to our level of consciousness and also share what we are going through with someone else. I was listening to a tape this last week from Jack Hayford's church in Church on the Way. Recently they had a pastoral staff member who committed immorality. And they took the scripture literally that when an elder sins, he should be rebuked publicly. And that day, and you'd have to hear the tape to catch the emotionality and the power of that meeting. But it was a Sunday night service, a communion service. Jack gave about a 45-minute teaching on impurity and immorality, distinguishing the two, teaching clearly what that evening was for. The entire eldership of Church on the Way was seated on the platform and the pastoral staff. And Jack, in the course of sharing, and by the way, later the person was introduced. They had been put under strict discipline by the church. But there was a powerful reconciliation that occurred publicly where people raised their hands toward the man and said, I forgive you. And it was just an incredible experience. Forgiven, yet discipline was exercised. But Jack made a statement in there that he said, you know, what disappointed me so much in this situation was not simply the immorality, which was a disappointment in itself, but the fact that on the pastoral staff we have a covenant with one another. He said, you know, all of us on the pastoral staff counsel women from time to time, and since we are emotional and loving human beings made in God's image, the temptation is always there that we might use an emotion incorrectly or wrongfully. And so the standing rule on the staff at Church on the Way is simply, if you find yourself ever being emotionally drawn towards someone else, you are to come to another staff member and talk about that and work that out. Because in the confession, in the honest admission of the way you're handling that emotion, there begins to be a release from God, authentic honesty to one another. And I thought, how absolutely wise. Satan loves to work in darkness. He loves to work in secrecy. He loves to work in loneliness. He likes to get us picked off. He likes to make us think we're the only one. We're the only one that's ever struggled with that problem. We're the only one that's ever wrongfully expressed emotion or suppressed emotion or denied emotion. And he wants to bring us down. And God wants to bring us out through a level of vulnerability, transparency, and honesty where we can trust each other to be true to one another. This, by the way, points out the importance of belonging to a small sharing group and the importance of authentic family communication where we can be open to one another and share the deeper levels of our needs. And if we can't find that in small group or within a family context, we need maybe perhaps to share it within a counseling context, but to begin to deal with the need for honesty in the expression of our emotions. Second thing that we must do to begin to effectively use emotions is make a conscious decision to change. If we're using emotions wrongly, we must remember that the heart is under the head. The emotions are to be subject to the will. And maybe some of the conscious decisions we need to make, if we're kind of a stuffed up person and don't really show love and we've got a kind of a puppy dog heart that wants to get out, well, let's go ahead and say honestly, I want to experience more emotion, and I decide before the Lord that with God's help in the coming months, I'm going to be able to show more emotion. Or maybe we're saying, I'm not handling anger well in my life, but with God's help, I want to begin handling anger well in my life and resolve this issue of bitterness. Make a conscious decision. Don't put off the change. Remember the words of Jesus, today is the day of salvation. A third step that we can take in effectively using our emotions is we should expect a process of time. We do not suddenly become just a different person. We become that over a period of time. I am a lot more, as I look back upon sermon notes that I preached in this church 10 years ago, I'm a lot different person today than I was then, because over the last 10 years I've learned a concept from the Scripture that one of the things God calls us to do is open up and be honest with one another. And one of the tendencies that we have who minister the truth of God's Word is that truth is so sacred and so precious, we don't want anybody to ever think that we who proclaim it ever let it down. And yet, if we only project our success and come with a sterile, cold message, nobody can ever have a ground for hope or change in themselves. And so gradually, God has been working upon me to be a more emotionally expressive person, something I find very difficult to do. Series on sexuality last spring was a real step for me, because I could not even say the word sex in the pulpit, let alone give a whole series on it. But there was a kind of a step of progressiveness in my life where God made it possible for me to come to that level of sharing. More and more in my life, I am seeing the presence of Jesus in us as growing seed. That at conversion, at the new birth, we become impregnated with the living Christ, and that living Christ is being formed in us and is growing in us. And by process, we are growing into His emotionality and into His headship and into His fullness. I think a fourth way that we can effectively express emotions is we can profit from role play or practice. We talked a little bit about this last week, but the Scripture says, whatever a man or a woman thinketh in his heart, so is he. And if we are in a state of emotionality that is not what we want or what God wants for us, then we need to begin projecting ourselves mentally away from that and seeing ourselves in different terms. We, I think, especially as parents, can do that effectively with our children. And I found when our children were smaller that role-playing was a lot of fun. I shall never forget the time when Georgie was about 3 years of age that we were telling the little story of Jesus and the 100 sheep, and there was one sheep that was lost. And Georgie went and hid himself in a closet. And we went all around the house saying, where is the little lost sheep? And we'd hear from the closet, baa. We'd go into another room, where is the little lost sheep? Baa. And we did this room after room. Came even to the room he was and made a lot more noise and acted like we were going to miss it. And all of a sudden the baa, baa lets us know that he's in the room. And it was just a tremendous way of communicating the warmth and emotionality of helping that to develop in a child. You say, I don't know how in the world I'd role play or practice. Please turn on your stereo or a record and play like you're leading an orchestra. And just do something outlandish. Practice by yourself. Especially, God, I think, has given us singing as a means of role-playing. You can talk without emotion, but you cannot effectively sing without emotion. Show me singers who minister, and I'll show you singers who use emotion. It's different from simply reading the text and doing it correctly. Singing that reaches the heart is singing that reaches us emotionally, as well as content-wise. And so sing. You know, if it has to be in the shower or the bathtub or whatever, begin to sing and lift up your voice to the Lord and praise Him, praise Him. You know, go ahead and do it. You say, oh man, I could never be comfortable raising my hands and praising the Lord because I always, you know, well, get alone somewhere and in your private prayer life, just do it. Say, Lord, I want to begin getting in touch with who You are, and You've made my body and my hands must be good for something other than writing and cooking and answering the telephone. Let them praise You too, Lord. Here are my hands to praise You. And we find as we begin to do that, God fills our hearts with song. We become more demonstrative. We become more feeling persons. You may think I'm crazy for saying that, but I'm telling you, try it. Half my life I've spent in quiet practicing and role-playing, and God is helping me get out of some of my shyness. A fifth thing that we ought to do in effectively using emotions is we should seek good models to pattern after. Good models to pattern after. I've never been a touchy-feely kind of a person. You know, go to church and somebody asks you to hold hands with somebody, and, you know, just, never like to do that, really. And hug somebody, oh, my goodness. You know, that just made me uncomfortable. And then I met George McCafferty in this church. And it's too bad George isn't here tonight. For the next number of months, they're going to be in Sacramento doing a work project. I don't think George is here. George, are you here? I think they had to leave for Sacramento. But here's this George, this giant of a man. He reminds me of the Apostle Peter. You know, just great, loving hunk of a man. And everybody that he sees, he just grabs and gives him a kiss if he gets a chance. And at first that kind of put me off. I thought, a little bit too emotional. You've got to watch these charismatic Catholics, you know. They're filled with the Spirit, but we've been in the Pentecost longer, learned to be more sedate and proper. But boy, I just watched George McCafferty. I just kind of hung around him and saw him hug people. And I thought, man, I'd like to be a hugger too, you know. And it was just super neat. And you know, I think when it's all said and done and we look at God building His church and people coming in from the cold and from the world, you know, I work hard on the messages that I speak and the like, but you know what's really going to touch people? It's not simply the content of what is communicated through the pulpit. What's really going to reach and touch is for us to reach out and touch and communicate warmth in a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Not everybody trying to be a carbon copy necessarily of someone else, but reaching out to express our warmth and love as people. For small groups, there are four Quaker questions which ask, one of the first questions is, how did you heat your home between the ages of 7 and 12, or what was your place of warmth, physical place of warmth? And the second Quaker question I've always found to be a really emotional one. Between the ages of 7 and 12, who provided the emotional support in your life? And if you think back to those years, between the ages of 7 and 12, who provided the emotional support in your life? You will find a warm and caring and expressing person who was a good model for you to pattern after. Finally, effectively using our emotions, we need to develop reflective responses to replace harmful reflexive responses. By reflexive, I mean like when you go to the doctor and he taps you on the knee and it hits something in there, a funny cartilage or something. What is that cartilage? Oh, anyway, whatever it is. The knee flies out. You've all had that experience. Okay, that's a reflexive action. And emotions are like that. Somebody does this. Somebody's driving down the road and they cut in front of us. Reflexive reaction. Oh, that makes me so mad. Hit the horn. Drive right up close to them and get as close to their fender at 60 miles an hour as you can. And let them know reflexively that you didn't like what they did. I'm ashamed to say I did that, not that, but in a parking situation. Our neighbor has I don't know how many cars, and they keep parking their car right in front of our sidewalk, and we need to park our car there, you know. And the other day they were there again, and I said, well, I'll go park my car in front of their house, you know, which I did. I felt ashamed of it later. Fortunately, I don't think it was a bad witness because I didn't blow the horn or anything like that. But, you know, we do things reflexively without thinking. And the Lord is saying to us, be reflective. Be reflective. What do I mean by that? Remember the Beatitudes this morning? The eighth Beatitude is, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And Jesus says, when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, what is your response to be? Be joyful and exceeding glad. I submit to you that is not a reflexive response. Somebody does something to you, and your immediate response is, I'm going to get even with you. The reflective response is to hear the word of the Lord. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Paul is in a jail experience in Acts chapter 16, and his back is ripped by in ribbons of blood. And his reflex should be sadness and gloom and, God, what am I ever doing in this stinking jail? But his reflective action is to lift songs of praise unto God. And there come times when we need to command our emotions to get in line with God's Word. And I've been trying to do that as well. Substitute a positive emotion for a negative emotion. And when somebody really lets you down, or somebody really turns on you, or somebody says an unkind word, instead of responding reflexively, responding with the Lord's help reflectively, and beginning to use emotions in a positive way rather than use emotions in a harmful way. As we take these words to our heart, God is able to help our emotions to accurately reflect the image of God in us. Our Father, we come to the conclusion of this evening, and Lord, all of us in here have had moments where we have used emotions wrongly. Some of us in here, Lord, have used emotions wrongly by never using them at all. We've wanted to reach out and just say to somebody, I love you. But because our background was the kind of background where nobody ever said anything like that, for years we've been tied up that we can't say that. Or we've wanted to reach out and hug somebody, or we've wanted to reach out and cry, but because our background is telling us to have reserve, and especially men are supposed to be reserved, we've never done that. And you want to open us up, Lord, to experiencing the full dimension of life, to kind of feel with your feelings, to use feelings for why you gave them to us. We pray, Lord, that for those of us in this room who are wrapped up and entrapped in emotions so that we do not express them, that you will bring us tonight to the beginning of a freeing process. And Lord, there are others who don't have control of their emotions, whose emotions are really out of control, who rage and seethe with anger and self-interest, sexuality, the wrongful use of it. And Lord, we're bringing that to you tonight. And we're asking you, Lord, to begin a process in our life which leads us away from emotions which are not controlled or channeled and therefore become harmful because they simply radiate from a wounded core of life. And like a bull chasing a red cloth, we're moving against everything and lacking a discipline of your grace. Teach us, Lord, that there is a time to laugh and a time to weep. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to play and a time to work. Teach us, Lord, to be whole people for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.